Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 15. This is on page 230, if you're using the Pew Bible, 230. This is an interesting encounter that Joshua has with the commander of the Lord's army. And as they prepare to fight their first battle in taking the new land that God has given to them. So let us hear God's word, Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. As God's people, we are engaged in battle, a battle to advance the kingdom of God. The Bible is full of warfare and warfare language. The concept of warfare is not a popular one these days, but going to war is an important part of what it means to be God's people at the present time. The warfare of which the Bible speaks takes on different shapes depending upon God's purposes at the moment. The physical warfare that we see in the Old Testament that involved swords and shields and chariots and spears took place to show God's power over his enemies and to provide a picture of something that is still to come. It points to a future final battle against the evil of this world, a still future day when Jesus will return, followed by the armies of heaven, to wage war, the Bible says, and to defeat, and to put a final end to his enemies. But at the present time, God is not calling on us to engage in this kind of warfare. It's not that there's something wrong with it. It's just that in God's plan, now is not the time for it. We know that because when Jesus is arrested, he tells Peter to put away his sword. And when he stands before Pilate, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And so the warfare that we are engaged in at the present time does not involve a sword or arrow. Instead, it involves words and ideas and acts of kindness, a war that has as its goal to win hearts and minds for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive for Christ." And so we are engaged in a form of warfare at the present time. And we are looking to destroy evil in this world. But we do that, again, not with swords, but by speaking and by living lives that reflect the truth of God. As more and more people are confronted by the truth and by the love of Christ, and as they turn from their unbelief to faith in him, what we're seeing is evil being conquered and the kingdom of God advancing. Now, before we look at this passage from Joshua, I want to add one more thing. Although it's appropriate to think of our activity in categories of warfare and conquest, our words and our actions at this present time should be emphasizing the mercy of God, and that's important. Jesus calls us to speak and act according to the truth. There's no question about this. But our speech and actions are to be expressed in love. There's no room for angry or hateful rhetoric or behavior. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so we might say that the warfare that we are currently engaged in is a war of love. The most central strategy in God's battle against evil was his act of mercy in sending his son to die for his enemies. And so again, for us at this time, it is the message and the lifestyle of the cross that should be front and center as we go into battle. So, okay, as we turn to this passage in Joshua, I have 3 points. First, it's the Lord's battle. Second, it's a shared battle. And third, it's a holy battle. First, it's the Lord's battle. Joshua and the people of Israel are near the city of Jericho. The city was about 5 miles west of the Jordan River, which they had just crossed by God's miraculous help. The conquest of this city would be the first of many, as Israel would gradually take possession of the land that God had promised. And so no doubt the people were readying themselves for this first battle. It seems that Joshua here is by himself. When he looks up and he sees a man with a sword in his hand. Not knowing who he is, Joshua asks, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you friend or are you foe?" To which the man responds, "No, but I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come." Now, by starting off with the word "no" here in this verse, the man is not giving an answer to Joshua's question. Instead, he's indicating that he's changing the subject. Some Bible translations use the word "neither" here instead of "no." But I think that misses the point. The man is not answering Joshua, but is rather taking charge of and redirecting the conversation. He's saying that he does not answer to Joshua, but Joshua answers to him. And we see why that is when he identifies who he is. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. In World War II in Europe, there was a coalition of armies of different nations that worked together as allies. Each of those armies had their own leaders, their own generals. But there was just one man, Dwight Eisenhower, who held the title Supreme Commander. All the other generals took their orders from him. Well, in the Battle of Jericho and in all of the other battles that Israel would fight, they too would do so as part of a coalition. The army of the Lord would be fighting alongside them, and it would be the commander of this army who would be the supreme commander. And he was the one who would give the orders. So the question was not whether this man with his sword drawn was with Joshua. The question was Joshua with this man? It's reported that during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was asked if God was on his side. And his reply was, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." This battle that Israel was about to fight was not in the first place their battle. It was God's battle. They were joining up with him and not the other way around. And Joshua does what we would expect when faced by such an important figure representing the very power and the authority of God himself. He bows down. He gives honor. And he places himself at the commander's disposal. "What does my Lord say to his servant?" You know, we too have been faced by the commander of the Lord's army who calls us to follow him. Jesus is pictured in Revelation 19 as the rider on the white horse who leads the armies of heaven into battle. And in Matthew 16, Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the advancing church. Jesus meets us and calls us into a coalition with him to advance his kingdom in this world. And he says, "Follow me." And our response should be the same as Joshua's. "What does my Lord say to his servant?" We're not engaged in a battle of our own making for our own purposes and to achieve our own agenda. We've been commissioned to fight the Lord's battle. This is very important for us to see because in the course of history and even in our own day, portions of the church have set goals and have sought to achieve ends that have not been aligned with God's purposes. They've entered into coalitions and they've engaged in battles and sought goals that the commander has not authorized. And as a result, too often they have failed and they have brought the church into disrepute. I think there's great harm, for example, in identifying the mission of the church with the goals of earthly societies or nation states. Now, earthly nations should acknowledge God. Every human being and every human institution is under God, whether they recognize it or not. And the church can and should pray and have a temporary influence on societies and governments for the glory of God and for the good of all people. But as things belonging to this present world, existing societies and nations will not last. The day is coming when they will be replaced. They're all going to be replaced by the kingdom of God. And so the church should not get tangled up in advancing the goals of these things that are passing away. Only the kingdom of God, of which the church is the present time expression, only the kingdom of God will remain. The commander of the Lord's army has come, and he's called us into action. And the question to us is, are we prepared to heed his call and to follow his lead? Are we prepared to speak his truth, to tell of his mighty deeds, and to live lives of love and goodness in this world. Only if our battle is the Lord's battle, and only if we are on God's side, will we succeed. As individuals and as a church, we should always look to Jesus and ask, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Well, that brings us to the second point, and that is that it's a shared battle. We've already touched on this a bit when I referred to it as a coalition. We're not in this battle alone. God does not send us to fight by ourselves. That was never the case with Israel. From the time of the Exodus from Egypt to the present, up to the time of Joshua, God has said and has demonstrated that he would fight for them. The man with the sword describes himself as the commander of the Lord's army. Now, there's some discussion among Bible commentators about the identity of this army. Some think it's Israel's army, but I'm convinced that what's in view here is an angelic or heavenly army. One of my favorite stories in the Bible when I was a child was the account of the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 6. Elisha and his servant are surrounded by the Syrian army. And the servant is understandably alarmed and says, "What shall we do?" So Elisha says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." He then prays that his young servant be allowed to see what is normally unseen. And when his servant's eyes are opened, what does he see? But horses and chariots of fire all around them. What was that? It's the army of the Lord. There's an unseen world of angels at God's command that has an impact on our world. At the time of his arrest, Jesus said that if he had wanted to, he could have called upon 12 legions of angels to rescue him. Now, depending on how we count, that could have been between 12,000 and 72,000 angels. Any way you look at it, it's a lot of angels. In the Elisha story, the angelic army struck the Syrian army with blindness and confusion so that they were easily taken captive. Some Bible commentators think that the man that met Joshua was an angel. Others think it was an appearance of God himself because of the way Joshua responds to him. I'm not going to try and decide for us this morning either of those views is possible. But there's no question that Joshua recognizes the authority of God in this individual, and so he responds appropriately. But the point that I want to make here is that we are not alone in this battle against evil. We are not alone in this battle to advance God's kingdom. God is with us, and Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, commands his angels to fight with and for us. I'm sure that Joshua was greatly comforted to hear this, to hear the announcement that the captain of the Lord's army had come. The task of driving out the nations would not be up to him alone. Everything didn't fall on him. This was the Lord's battle, and so the Lord himself would be fighting alongside. And we can take great comfort in this as well, in our fight against evil and in our battles to advance God's kingdom. We're not alone. Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, Jesus, who has the command of legions of angels, has promised to be with us till the very end of the age. Jesus calls us to go to the people of every nation, including the people of this nation, to our neighbors, to our friends, family, and co-workers, making disciples, bringing people into the kingdom. It's a daunting task. It meets with resistance, rejection, mockery. It can result in the loss of friends and family and status and jobs, in some places of the world, even lives. And so we can become intimidated, and here we need to remember, we don't go it alone. Everything does not fall on us. In fact, left to ourselves, we would not succeed, but this is the Lord's battle, And so he is fighting with us. So be encouraged, be inspired to move forward. Fear of what seems to be overwhelming odds and an impossible task should never keep us away from doing what God has called us to do, to go. If God wants something to succeed, then he'll provide the means. He'll provide the help that's needed. And Jesus and his heavenly army will be a part of that. That brings us to the last point. Because it's the Lord's battle, it's a holy battle. And it's a holy battle because it's the battle of a holy God. Now, the concept of holiness can be difficult to grasp. Holy is a word that sums up everything God is as God. We might say that it refers to his uniqueness. He is God, and there is no other. There is God in his holiness, and then there's everything else. And as we would expect, what a holy God creates, reflects, or should reflect his holiness. It should reflect that he is creator and that he is Lord. Looking at what God has made should tell us something about the God who has made it and who governs it. And that goes for people too, whom God has made. As human beings who have been made in God's image and who have been given our own wills, God calls upon us to consciously make the choice to reflect and to respect his holiness in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And so it's significant that when Joshua asks, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" the commander of the Lord's army tells him, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Now, if you recall, the same instructions were given to Moses when he speaks to God at the burning bush. Joshua was standing in the presence of God's holiness, and removing his sandals was a sign of respect for this. We might have thought that the commander would have begun to lay out for Joshua the plans for the upcoming battle. And that does happen in chapter 6. God will instruct Joshua in the details of how this battle is to be fought. But first things first, before any instructions are given, Joshua and the people need to be reminded that first and foremost, this is the Lord's battle, and so it's a holy one. And so in the battle that is to come, Joshua and the people will be called upon to honor God as holy. And we'll see what that means in the next chapter and the chapters to come. God will be very specific about what they must do if the upcoming battles are to succeed and to advance his holy plans. The same is true when we come to the New Testament. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, who leads us into battle against the gates of hell, prays. He speaks to his Father in heaven. Just moments before his arrest and hours before his crucifixion, he tells the Father that he has sanctified, or that he has consecrated himself. He's made himself holy. He's set himself apart for God's holy purposes. Jesus is about to lead the charge into a life and death battle against the legions of hell. And if Jesus had not consecrated himself to God's holy plan, if he instead had decided to do things his own way and had not respected the holiness of the Father and followed the Father's plan, then his mission would have failed. But Jesus makes himself holy. And he does not just do that for himself, but for us who follow him. He sets himself apart for God's holy plan so that we can be a part of it as well and set apart for it. These are Jesus' words. This is John 17. Jesus says, "For their sake I consecrate," or "I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." If the leader of God's people is not holy, then the people he leads are not holy either. But Jesus sanctifies himself to God and goes to the cross. And it's through his death that the guilt of our sin is removed. And it's as a result of his resurrection that we receive the Spirit and our hearts become consecrated to him and his holy purpose, a purpose to advance God's holy kingdom. Without Jesus, who sanctifies us, who makes us holy, we will not have God fighting at our side. We'll be on our own, doing our own thing. Without Jesus, we are not even in God's battle. But God's battle is a holy one, one that is fought in His way, and one that has His goals as its aim. If you and I want to be part of that battle, part of this plan of God, a battle to establish God's kingdom, an eternal kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy, if that's what we want, if that's our goal, then Jesus Christ must be our leader, because this is a holy battle, fought by holy warriors, and only Jesus can make sinners holy. There's a battle raging. The good news is the victory has already been secured because of what Jesus has done. But the battle's not done yet. And so He calls us. He calls on each one of you to follow Him into this battle. He calls me to do the same thing. It's His battle. He's the one who's with us in it. And He is the one who sanctifies us and makes us able to fight it. The kingdom of God will prevail. The kingdom of God will be established. The victory is ours. But to be a part of that, we must follow Jesus. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank You that You have shown us these things in Your word, left to ourselves in our own rebellion, with hearts that are inclined to go our own ways rather than Yours. We would be lost. We would be on the other side of Your holy battle. We would be the enemies. But thank You, Lord, that You have loved us, that You have loved us enough to send Your one and only Son for us, to not only die for our sins, but then to anoint us and enable us to engage with Him in this great battle that You are fighting. Help us, Lord, to be courageous, as You called Joshua to be courageous. Help us to remember that we are not on our own. Help us to remember that if we have Jesus, we have all things. We have the kingdom of God. We have an inheritance there that is beyond comparison. We long for the day when He will return. But Lord, we ask that until that day comes, You would keep us faithful, doing the work that You are engaged in. Teach us, help us, encourage us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.